Good morning. We have 65 devices tuning in this morning, and glad that you are all with us and worshiping with us. It's a great day. It's a wonderful time of year. Spring is early, and I love it, and I hope it doesn't go away and hide sometime and have more winter, but that'll be all right. Our family devotionals, our verse for this month, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Today we're going to talk about when God confronts idolatry. And we'll talk, we've gone through the first four plagues of the plagues of Egypt, the 10 plagues total. We've gone through four, we'll do six. We'll do five today. We're going to save the final plague, but we will do five more today. And as we go through these plagues, as God deals with the idolatry in Egypt, at that time in the world, and really for much of the history of the world, the common person anywhere, wherever they lived, they believed in many gods. Many gods. There was a god of this, a god of that. There was, of course, a god of the Nile River, there's a god of the sun, many gods and goddesses. And they believed that there were certain gods and goddesses that were in certain places that just dwelt with whoever lived there, that's the god or goddess that reigned there. And so polytheism was rampant. And we're going to read about how God confronted these idols directly. And as we do, it's very different than us in a way, because in our world today we don't see people, we don't have the issue of polytheism so much. We have the issue of atheism. We have the issue of people that do believe in a creator but really don't follow him. We have Christians that are half-hearted about our faith and wholehearted about our hobbies. And so today, as we go through this, I want you to be thinking. I want to give you a head start. I want you to be thinking about what maybe you put before God in your life. It won't be like these gods of Egypt. It'll be something different. But what do we put before God in our lives? All right, so let me just quickly run down through the 10. And with each of these plagues that God sent upon Egypt, there would be multiple gods or goddesses that he is addressing. So I'm just going to list one with each plague, but there would be others that that particular plague would address. Okay, so but the Egyptians and also the Israelites. By the way, the Israelites, although they were the nation of one God, they also believed in other gods. And the reason we know that is, it's not but a couple months that they get out of Egypt, and when Moses takes too long on the mountain, what do they have Aaron make for them but two golden what? Calves. That's Egyptian. So they believed in some of that as well. But we have, you know, God sends the plague on the Nile. That addresses a god that they worship. We have the second plague, the plague of the frogs. They had a goddess of fertility with the face of a frog. The third plague was the plague of lice. The King James and American Standard says lice. More translations say gnats. We're not exactly sure. Some little bug that was a pest. Some think maybe even bed bugs, but a nuisance nonetheless. But that was when Moses grabbed the dirt of the earth, the dust, and threw it up. And so that would address, you know, they believed in a God of the dirt. Well, here, look at what God Almighty will do. Then we had the plague of flies, and we have a god of creation, the head of a fly or the head of a dung beetle. And so God addresses that false god. Then we have the plague of the livestock. And you remember, of course, the golden calves that the Israelites made later. But this plague would kill livestock, and one of their goddesses had the face of a cow. We have the plague of boils. The Egyptians believed in a goddess of medicine and peace, and when they were sick, they would pray to this god. God Almighty says, well, let me make everybody sick and let's see what happens. We had a goddess of the sky, and they would want peace from that. We don't want storms of the sky. We want peace. We want clear nights. And God would send hail and lightning. We have a God of storms and disorder, and God would send a storm. You talk about disorder. How about locusts that eat up everything that's left? And God would do that. The sun god. Now, this is maybe one of the closer ways. I don't really see people today worshiping like these Egyptians, but some get close. We enjoy the sun. I'm one of these. I like sunshine. And when we have about a week of clouds and then we get a sunny day, it's wonderful. I love it. I love it. But I know God Almighty sends it. So God says to the Egyptians, you worship this supposed god of the sun. How about I make it dark for 3 days? He does that. And then finally, the Pharaoh and God sends the final plague, death of the firstborn of everyone, including Pharaoh. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 9 this morning. If you'll turn to Exodus 9. And the fifth plague that God sends, he's going to send on the livestock. These next five, really the final six, they get more personal. The first four were kind of a nuisance. You know, frogs and flies, kind of a nuisance. Well, these get a little more personal. God ramps it up. How about I kill all the livestock? Let's do that. And God makes a distinction about this time as well, but he spares the Israelites, right? Makes it even more clear that he is their God. But in verse 7, Pharaoh sent, behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And so God sends the plague of the livestock. We look down and see that the next plague, now is where we get really personal, because God will send the plague of boils on everyone, not the Israelites, not their livestock, but on the Egyptians. And this would address the God that they, you know, they prayed to, a God of medicine or goddess of medicine. And God addresses that, makes everyone sick. Even the, by the way, I will read that in a minute. Even the magicians, they can't even do anything now because they're sick. Sometimes we mistakenly think that medicine makes us well. But when you think about it and look at the human body, God has made the body to heal itself. And what so much of medicine does is it helps the body to do what the body does. The body heals. I don't know if you've ever gotten a cut or a broken arm. When an arm is stabilized, that bone heals itself. There's no medicine that makes that bone heal. The human body heals. I remember when I was a kid, I cut my eye. I got 9 stitches. So I got it sewed up with stitches, which holds it together so that it can do what? It can heal. Isn't that amazing? God heals. I appreciate doctors. Some of you are alive and you would not have been 200 years ago because you have an organ removed. You don't have an organ or two. Gallbladder, appendix. Some of these need to be removed or will become toxic and a person will die. So I appreciate doctors, surgeons, but God heals. And he made the human body to heal itself. So yeah, they get these boils. They can't do anything about it. Even the magicians, verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. You remember the first couple of plagues, the magicians, man, they're making water to wine or water to blood. They're doing some tricks themselves, all right? Well, they can't do any more tricks here because they're sick. They're sick in bed. And so no magicians are getting in the way here. Verse 14, God says, for this time I'll send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. God repeats this theme. He repeats this point. He keeps beating this same drum. God says, I want you to know me. I want you to know that I'm the one. There's nobody like me. Then in verse 15, he says, by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. By the way, I think this was the prayer of the Israelites. If I'm an Israelite, God, will you please smite these Egyptians as hard as you can hit them. Like, take them out, God. Take them, wipe them out. That might have been a prayer of an Israelite. But God says, I could have done that, but I didn't. I didn't. Why? For this purpose, I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God wants his name known in all the earth. He wanted to show his power, but that's not why he did the plagues. The power was a means to get to the end. Can you see that? God's not just saying, I wanted to flex for you people. He's saying, I wanted you to see my power so you would know who I am. I want you to know me. When parents have a baby, when a husband and wife have a baby, they're excited about this newborn. And that goes on a little bit, and that's wonderful. But and as a child grows up, we have different little stages along the way. Then there comes a point where parents, one of the most wonderful things as a parent is when that child calls your name. And I'll just use Gregory and Kelsey as an example. So they have Evie, who is running around, and Evie is very active and very verbal. And at one point, I'm sure for the first time, she said, Mama or Daddy. Well, now they have Stephen, and Stephen jibber-jabbers a little bit, but he's not talking yet. He's not saying Mama or Daddy yet. And they will get close to that day, and as a parent, they will long for that child to say their name. And the child, they don't want the child to say Gregory or Kelsey. They want the child to say Mama or Daddy. And when that happens, you parents know that is an amazing thing, and you never get tired of it. And even though they have another, they already have a child that calls them by name, they're going to want Stephen to call them. It will be very special when Stephen says Mama or Daddy, and it will be special every time. And that's what God is wanting. God says, I want everyone to know me, and God really wants us to be in a loving relationship with him. But that God hits that over and over and over, and he doesn't leave out the Egyptians. He wants them to know as well. Verse 17, he says, you're still exalting yourself against my people. He's talking to Pharaoh. You will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I'll cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. So we'll have the seventh plague. We're going to have hail. It's going to be a storm, lightning, thunder, and it kills and destroys. God gave them a warning, though. God told the Egyptians, hey, heads up, get your stuff inside. Get your servants inside. Everyone get inside. And some did, and they were spared, and some did not. And the hail did not fall on the Israelites where they lived. Verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there's been enough of God's thunder and hail. He's had enough. I wonder how long that took. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. So Pharaoh sounds like, okay, he's tapping out. He gets it. He's admitted he's wrong. But in verse 30, Moses says to him, as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. Kind of interesting. Moses says, I hear what you're saying, but I know you don't get it yet. And it reminds me that it's easy to repent at first. I don't know, or maybe I should say it this way. It's easy to feel guilty. It's hard to truly repent. You ever heard a sermon? And when I say a sermon, what I really mean is not who's preaching it, but have you ever heard God's word and it convicted you? And, ooh, yeah, I need to change that. And then you maybe do change that a little bit and revert back, or maybe you don't ever get around to changing it, but you felt guilty and you thought about changing. It's amazing how to think about changing is pretty easy. But to really repent and change, and this is what I want you to wrestle with this today, with whatever idols there may be in your life, whatever you put before God, I'm telling you now, it will not be easy to change that. That's how we are as people. It's easy to hear it. It's easy to see it. It's easy to feel convicted. It's hard to change. So I'm trying to prepare you. If God convicts you today, have your heart open. Open your heart to God. And if He convicts you, buckle up. Buckle up. Get ready to work. And it's the most wonderful work you'll ever do. To be right with God. If God wants us to change, we need to want us to change. If God wants you or me to change, we need to want to change, because God wants the best for us. He's right, and we want to be right with God. Change is not easy. And learn from Pharaoh. Periodically, Pharaoh will say, okay, I get it. He doesn't get it. He never gets it. He never did get it. And he will die when the waters are parted and collapse again. And so, change is hard. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 10. And verse 1, Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I've dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." By the way, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart 10 times, and another 10, God hardened. It's mentioned that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart a long time. And then when he's really ready to let go, God hardens it in order to complete the 10 plagues. But this passage here tells us part of why God hardened his heart. Verse 2, so God can do all these plagues, and that they may tell their son and their grandson what God has done, that they would know God. The truth is, you and I, we could have everyone here today, we could all walk close with God, but what about the next generation? What about these children here today that grow up and have children that have not been born yet? What will they do? What will they be taught? And that's what God's interested in. If you go down to verse 7, I like verse 7 because that's when Pharaoh's servants, what are we, 7 plagues in here? Pharaoh's servants, they go to Pharaoh and they say, "Pharaoh, it's like we're done. Egypt is destroyed. What are you doing? Did you know most wars end in negotiations? Because most leaders, dictators, kings, presidents, when they know they cannot win this, they don't wait until they're completely destroyed. They cut their losses at some point. And Pharaoh's servants are saying, "Pharaoh, how about we cut our losses? This is ridiculous." All right, so Pharaoh starts to negotiate. He goes to Moses. He says, "All right, you can go, but only your men. Only your men can go and worship God." Moses says, "No, we're taking all of us." Here we go with plague number 8, the locusts. Because other things had been destroyed. The hail had destroyed a lot of things. We had some crops that had not come up yet. Now they've come up, and we have locusts. And they eat everything. Verse 15, they covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Devastating. God hardens Pharaoh's heart again, and now we will have darkness. Verse 22, Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. That would be amazing. This is not an eclipse. This is total darkness for 3 days. And then Pharaoh goes to negotiate again. He says, all right, your men, your women can go, your children can go, but leave your livestock. Moses says, no, we're taking our livestock too. We're taking all of it. Now we're 9 plagues in. Look at what Pharaoh does. Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. I think Moses was thinking, I am getting tired of you seeing your face too. I'm right there with you. I'm tired of this. And they will not meet again like this. But there is one more plague. The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt afterward. He will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. And then it's pretty neat what happens next in verse 2. Moses is instructed to tell the Israelites, before you go, so this is what they kind of set out to do at this point. He says, I want you to go ask your Egyptian neighbors for gold and jewelry. Gold and silver. Go ask them if you can have their gold. And God made the Egyptians favorable to that. Sure, you can have my gold. And maybe the Egyptians partly were thinking, are you going to leave? Because they're 9 plagues in. And they're not getting anything out of this. Maybe they're ready for the Israelites to go. And they were polytheistic, so they'd have no qualms believing in the Israelite God. They just didn't know the Almighty was this Almighty. But so they do this. They plunder the Egyptians. And then God tells the Israelites, we're going to have one more plague. And so we'll kind of hint at this last one, and then we'll talk about idolatry for a minute. But God tells the Israelites at midnight, the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. The firstborn of Pharaoh, firstborn all the way down to the firstborn of the slave girl. Firstborn of cattle, firstborn of everything throughout Egypt. That's of the Egyptians. And then look at verse 7. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Dogs growl. They bark. I've got dogs in my yard, and they will bark at anything and anyone in the yard. I don't think it's because we have a fence, but it should be because we have a fence, because our dogs are little. They'll bark at anything. They don't care. God made the Israelites have favor among the Egyptians, so that not only did they get their gold and silver, but when they left, nobody heckled them. Nobody yelled at them. Not even a dog barked at them. God makes this distinction among his people, those who are with him and walking with him, and those who are not. And it's a lesson for us. God Almighty, when you think of the plagues, don't you think of God's power? But the plagues are also a reminder of God's love. God is rescuing his people, and he is taking care of them, and he will take very good care of them. And they will grumble, by the way, spoiler alert, but God takes care of his people. I want us to think about, do we have idols today? Not that we worship like they are a true supernatural being. The way I would ask it is, what do we love and what do we like? I'm afraid too often we like this. We like being here. We like it. Don't get me wrong. We like it. But we love stuff out there. We love. Have you ever been to a concert and when the last song was played, before the encore, you got up and left? Or do you sit and stay knowing there's an encore? You ever gone to the movies? And you know at the end of the credits, there's one more little scene of something. And you stay. I don't get up in the middle of a movie and leave because it's been about an hour. You ready, babe? I've gone to football games where I've been as hot as I have ever been on this planet. And I've gone to games where I've been very, very cold. But I will bundle up. If the elders said, church, our heater's broke, Sunday we're going to gather, but it's about 20 degrees in the auditorium. Make it 30. Make it 40. It's 40 degrees in the auditorium. I wonder if we like this, but we love things out there. Love them. If we schedule this around what's out there, in our life, what is our God? What do we cherish? What are we devoted to? What do we worship? And how does it compare to things of this world? I want you to wrestle with that. Because a day is going to come, we're going to stand before God, and we're going to claim, and the Bible talks about people on Judgment Day who will be cast out, who they knew God. They say, God, we did things for you. God, remember, we're tight, we're buddies. And God says, I never knew you. You were lukewarm. God demands to be where he belongs. And today is a day for you to take this and wrestle with it. You may feel guilty, and that's a good step, but that's not change. Change is hard. Wouldn't it be great if we got to a point in here where if we went long, that was all right? That was all right. I've been to ball games that go into overtime, and that's okay. Aside from I really prefer my team to blow the doors off the team they're playing, I always prefer that. And by the way, that's not a biblical principle. Competition is not a biblical principle. Be the best. I think Jesus said, the last shall be first. The meek shall inherit the earth. But wouldn't it be great if we got to a point where we're okay being here if we're here long? If we're here long, that's all right, because I love this. I like things out there, but I love this. I pray you wrestle with that. I'm wrestling with it. I know what the Word of God says, and I hold it up to how we live. Church, we need to look at it. We need to pray about it. We're going to sing a great song about surrender. If you have something on your heart, maybe there was something heavy that you brought with you, maybe something in the Scripture we looked at today, you want prayers for. Maybe there's someone who wants to give their life to Christ this morning, have their sins washed away in baptism, become a child of God. If there's something we can do to help you, let us help you today. If you'll come while we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely. Oh. to